was a good time in my life. I know that when I was a small boy, every once in a while, my dad would say, "Hey, man, there's a good movie coming on tonight on The Late Show. Behave yourself. I'm going to let you stay up and watch it with me." Well, one time I was about four. He said, "Hey, man, you can stay up and watch this movie with me on The Late Show. It's Dirty Harry." That was my introduction to Clint Eastwood. And ever since I saw that first movie with him in it, I was hooked on action movies. I believe, unless I'm mistaken, in about 11 days, Sheila and I will be celebrating our 21st wedding anniversary. And you know, you ladies are probably going to think I'm more of a jerk than you already think when I tell you this part. In all of those years that Sheila and I have been married, I don't believe I have ever one time taken her out to the movies unless we were going to see something that starred either Arnold Schwarzenegger or Sylvester Stallone. And that's not a joke. I mean, that's the truth. Now, my love for things about action, that carries over into my love for the Bible as well. Part of the reason I love the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is a man of action. Man, he doesn't just mess around waiting for somebody else to fix the problem. Jesus jumps in and he takes care of business. Everywhere he goes, he did good. He saw a problem, he fixed it. Some poor fellow was blind, hey, no problem, Jesus healed him. Somebody died, no problem, Jesus raised him up from the dead. I mean this in the most respectful and reverential way possible. Truly, Jesus is the greatest action hero of all time. His power came directly from God. There was no problem too big for Jesus to fix. He saw a problem, he took care of it. The greatest example of that is, look at the mess we were in. All of us, we were lost. We were heading straight for hell. Jesus saw the problem. He said, "Oh, I got the cure for that." He came down here, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross to pay the price for our sins so we could be forgiven, so we could be redeemed and have the free gift of eternal life. Now, probably my favorite Old Testament book, some of you know this because I've mentioned it before, man, I love the book of Judges. The book of Judges has stories that are almost like Conan the Barbarian in the way they're told, because inevitably what happened in those times of the judges in Israel would get in trouble. They would be sinned against God. God would allow one of their enemy nations to come and slap them around for a while. And then when the people would repent and turn back to God, he would either raise up a great and mighty man or, in some cases, a woman who would deliver Israel from their oppression. Now, I think most red-blooded men like these kind of stories. And probably the majority of women are more interested in a nice love story. I know that's the case in my house, because on a Friday night after the kids finally go to bed, I got the remote control and I'm looking for a movie with a bunch of shootouts and car chases in it. And Sheila is sitting over in her chair quietly reading another sappy romance novel. So you folks might be a little bit surprised to find out that during the time of the judges, in the middle of all of this battle and bloodshed, one of the most beautiful love stories ever told was unfolding. And that brings us to the title of our message for today, Ruth, a tale of love and redemption. Ladies, this one today is for you. But fellas, that don't mean you shouldn't pay attention. Pay attention, you might learn something that can help you out. Don't forget, it's Valentine's Day this week. As we begin in Ruth 1:1, what we see is, in the days of the judges, there was a famine in Israel. So this fella who lived in Bethlehem, in the region of Judah, he, together with his wife and their two sons, they moved down to the land of Moab. Now, the Moabites, they were some bad folks. They were enemies of Israel. But that's where the food happened to be. So that's where this man, whose name was Elimelech, along with his wife Naomi and their two sons, they moved down to Moab. Now, in the course of time, Elimelech, he died. So his poor wife, Naomi, was left all alone to raise these two boys all by herself. Now, when they grew up, they both got married. And they didn't marry Israelite women. They were down in Moab, so they married Moabite women. Now, this was strictly forbidden by the law of Moses. An Israelite man was not supposed to marry a foreign woman. But you know, we're going to find out that even in this, God's plan was still unfolding. Now, after Naomi's boys got married, they lived there with her and her and their wives in Moab for about 10 more years. And then those fellas died. So now we got this poor woman, Naomi. She's lost her husband. Both of her sons have died. She's left here in a foreign land with two foreign daughters-in-law. Well, it was right about this time she got news that the famine in Israel was over. So she says to her two daughters-in-law, look here, the famine's over in Israel. I'm going back home to Bethlehem. Well, the daughters-in-law, they start packing up their stuff, and they leave with her. They're all walking back to the land of Israel together. And Naomi says, girls, listen, don't do this. This doesn't make any sense. You guys are from back there in Moab. Before we get too far from your homeland, let me encourage you. Go back home. Marry again. You girls are young. There's still time for you to have a nice family. Don't try to come with me. I'm an old woman. I mean, look, even if I got married again tonight and had two more sons immediately, are you girls really going to be able to wait until they're old enough to get married? No, you can't do that. Go on home. So the one daughter-in-law, her name was Orpah, and she said, you know what? You're right. Let me give you a hug. God bless you. I'm leaving. And she split. But the other daughter-in-law, her name was Ruth. And she said, look here, mother-in-law, I'm not leaving no matter what you say. I'm going where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'm going to live where you live, and I'll die where you die, and that's where they're going to bury me. But no matter what happens, I'm not going to leave your side. And when Naomi saw how determined Ruth was to stay, she said, okay, you come with me. Well, as we progress in the story, these two ladies finally make it into Bethlehem. And we're told that when they got back to Bethlehem, all of the older folks who had known Naomi when she was a young woman, they all came running out and they said, oh, can this really be you, Naomi? We're so happy that you're back. But Naomi wasn't happy at all. She was a brokenhearted woman. She had lost her husband. She lost her boys. She told her friends all about what had happened to her. But she also told them about how faithful her daughter-in-law Ruth had been through all of these troubles. Now, as we begin chapter 2, we're told that there was a man in Bethlehem whose name was Boaz. Now, this fellow Boaz was actually a relative of Naomi's dead husband. He was also a farmer who owned a big piece of land. This guy had money. He had respect. He was a man of standing in the community. We're going to get to know him a lot better as this story progresses. Well, shortly after Naomi and Ruth arrived there in Bethlehem, they don't have any food. They don't have any money. So Ruth says, you know, I got an idea. The barley harvest is just starting. I'm going to go out to the fields where these guys are harvesting the barley, and I'm going to follow along behind the harvesters, and any grain that they drop on the ground or anything that they miss, I'm going to pick it up. And I'll bring it back for us to eat. Hopefully I'll get enough for a meal. And hopefully nobody runs me off. So that very day, she goes out into the fields. And she starts picking up the grain that these people were dropping or leaving behind. Now, whose field do you suppose she ended up in? She ends up in Boaz's field. This man who is related to her dead father-in-law. And she's out there working up a storm. Well, a little while later in the day, Boaz decides, I'm going to go out to the fields to see how my boys are doing. I'm going to check with the foreman, make sure everything's going okay. So old Boaz, man, he gets out there And as he's talking to the foreman, he happens to look behind the harvesters and he sees this beautiful young lady who's picking up this grain. And he says to the foreman, "Yo, who is that? And what is she doing?" And the foreman says, "Look, man, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She came back from Moab with her. She asked me this morning, could she follow along behind the harvesters and kind of pick up the scraps that they were dropping or leaving behind? We had such a good harvest this year, I didn't think you would care, so I told her it was all right." Well, Boaz had heard a thing or two about this young woman. For example, he knew that instead of staying in Moab, she chose to remain faithful to her mother-in-law, had come all that way with her, and now here she is out there working, doing physical labor to try to feed herself and her mother-in-law. He's impressed with this gal. She's got some drive, and she was pretty easy on the eyes as well. So he goes out there to talk to her, and he says to her, excuse me, he says to her, "My daughter, listen to me." Now, this right here shows us that Boaz is quite a bit older than her. He refers to this girl as his daughter. He says, "Here's what I want you to do. You come back every day and you work in my fields, just like you're doing today. Whatever you pick up, you can take. I've already told the men not to bother you. You follow along behind them. You pick up whatever they leave. Anytime you're thirsty, you go over there to the water jug and you get you a drink." Now, we see by Ruth's reply here, she was surprised by Boaz's kindness. I think she was expecting him to come over and yell at her and tell her to get. Look what she says. "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" See, she was familiar enough with Jewish culture that she knew Israelites didn't really associate too well with foreigners. So she's wanting to know, why is this guy being so nice? And he says, "I've been told about everything you've done for your mother-in-law. You're a woman of character. I find that very impressive. Matter of fact, I hope and pray that the Lord repays you for the kindness that you've shown to her. I hope he blesses you." Now, they talk a little while longer, and he invites her to come sit down with him and have a bite to eat. And he shares his lunch with her, and they have a nice conversation, and then she gets up and goes back to work. Boaz calls all his men over, and he says, "You guys be nice to this girl. Don't you dare do one thing to embarrass her or hurt her feelings. I want her to come back here every day and make sure you guys leave enough grain behind that she can get a fair amount. Matter of fact, I want you to pull some of the stalks out of your bundles and just kind of drop them. Okay, I want to make sure that her and her mother-in-law have plenty to eat." Now, at the end of the day, Ruth goes home. She's got all of this grain, and she's got some food left over from lunch. She comes in, and Naomi's like, "Wow, where did you get all of this food? This is wonderful. Whose field have you been working in?" And she says, "Well, I just met this guy today. He was really nice to me. His name is Boaz." And with that, Naomi said, "Oh, praise the Lord. May the Lord bless that man. He's a close relative of my husband's. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Now, if you're not familiar with this story, you're probably thinking, what in the world is a kinsman redeemer? Well, years before this happened, when God was giving Moses the rules and regulations that the Israelites were supposed to follow, if you're reading through that, you come to Leviticus chapter 25, you find the law of the kinsman redeemer. Here's basically what it says. If an Israelite had some financial difficulties, so they sold a piece of their land to another Israelite, a kinsman redeemer was a relative who could go to that person who bought the land, and they could say, "I want to buy that land back." And that person had to sell it back to them. And then they could take that land and give it back to the relative who sold it. They would pay the debt for that relative, and they'd hook them back up with their piece of land. The law of the kinsman redeemer. The same thing pertained to an Israelite who actually owed such a great debt to another Israelite that he sold himself into slavery or servitude to his brother Israelite. the kinsman redeemer, a close relative, he could come along and say, look, I don't want my relative working as a slave. What's the price for their freedom? I'm going to pay it and set them free. They could do that. In the same way, if a man knew that he had a female relative who had become a widow, if this man chose to, as the kinsman redeemer, he had the right to marry this lady and provide for her all the days of her life. And this is going to be real important to our story later, so don't forget that part. This is what the kinsman redeemer was all about. So every day, day after day, Ruth kept going back to Boaz's field. She was working. She's picking up grain. Her and Naomi have plenty to eat. Well, one day she comes in from working in the field, and Naomi says, come over here, baby. I need to talk to you. It's no secret. You know, I'm getting a few years on me now, and I'm not going to be around forever. So before I go, I want to make sure that you're going to be okay. I want to make sure that you have a husband who will love you all the days of his life. I want to make sure that you have a home where you're provided for. So listen to me now. I want you to do exactly what I say. Boaz is going to be out pretty much all night working, threshing all of his barley. So you go take a bath. You get out, you do your hair real nice. You put on all your makeup. You pick out a nice set of earrings. Pick out your best dress. Put on some sweet-smelling perfume. And I want you to go to that threshing floor where Boaz is working. And tonight after work, when he has his evening meal and has a little glass of wine, he's going to eventually go to sleep. Now, when he does, I want you to go up there real quiet, and you uncover his feet, and you lay down there beside him. He'll understand what that means, and he'll tell you exactly what to do. Now, Boaz might understand what it means if he wakes up with his feet uncovered, but I've got to tell you, years ago when I read this for the first time, I had no idea what that meant. What's the significance of her uncovering his feet? Folks, once again, this pertains to Jewish customs from that day. And let me tell you this before I even tell you what this is about. Ruth is not doing anything immoral here. There's nothing sexually promiscuous about any of this, okay? This is all on the up and up. This is part of the Jewish custom about the law of the Redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. By uncovering Boaz's feet and laying down next to him, she's telling Boaz, look, I recognize the fact that you are the kinsman redeemer of this family. And she's also telling him by laying down next to him, she wants him to redeem her and become her husband. Now, Ruth did exactly what she was told by Naomi. She went out there in the middle of the night, uncovered a man's feet, lays down. And in the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up. He's like, man, my feet are cold. What's up? And then he sees that there's somebody laying next to him. And he goes, hey, what's going on? Who are you? And Ruth says, it's me, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a kinsman redeemer. She's saying, redeem me. I want you to become my husband and provide for me. Boaz gets the message loud and clear, and you know, I really think, even though the Bible's silent about this, he was in love with that young girl the first time he ever saw her. Look at what he says to her. He says, you're showing me a great kindness. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Don't be afraid. I'm going to do all that you ask. He's telling her she's doing him a kindness. He's kind of in disbelief that this young, beautiful girl would want to marry an old goat like him. He says, you haven't run off after these young fellas with the washboard bellies and the nice hair. You know, you want to marry me? I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. It's all going to be fine. Everybody in town knows you're a woman of noble character. And then he tells her something that probably scared her. He says, although it's true, I am your relative and I'm a kinsman redeemer. We have another relative here in Bethlehem who is actually a closer blood relative to your father-in-law than I am. And he has the first right to redeem you if he so chooses. But if he refuses to do that, God is my witness, I will marry you. So that next morning when the sun came up, Boaz sends Ruth back home to Naomi with a whole bunch of food. Ruth comes in and tells Naomi the whole story. And Naomi says, "Don't you worry. I know what kind of man Boaz is. And I can assure you he is not going to rest until he gets this matter settled today." Sure enough, first thing Boaz does when he gets up, he goes straight to the city gate. Now, the city gate was like the ancient courthouse. This is where the men conducted all their legal affairs. Boaz gathers up 10 elders of the city, all men of high standing. He says, "Listen, you guys are going to be my witness to a little transaction that's about to happen. Come with me." And he goes and he finds this other man who is also a kinsman redeemer. And he says, "Look here, brother, you might have heard that Naomi is back in town." And the fella says, "Yeah, man, I did hear that. How's she doing?" And Boaz says, "Well, she's doing fine, but I need to bring something to your attention. She still owns a piece of ground that used to belong to her husband, and she's wanting to sell that piece of land. Now, as the closest kinsman redeemer, it's your right first, if you want to buy it, to buy it. But if you don't buy it, I'm going to." And the man tells Boaz, "You know what? I think I will redeem that piece of land. I'm going to go ahead and buy that." And Boaz says, "Well, congratulations. That's wonderful." And then he plays that ace that he had up his sleeve. He goes, "Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you something. Whoever buys that piece of land has got to also marry Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth. You see, her husband died. And according to the law of the kinsman redeemer, brother, you take that land, you take the woman. It's a package deal. She comes with it." Well, the guy kind of takes a step back, and I don't know if he had a mean wife at home who was trouble enough, but he said, "You know what? I'm going to tell you what, Boaz, on second thought, now that I really think about it, I got enough land. Why be greedy? I don't need another field. You take the field, you take the woman with my blessing, and look, I'm late for an appointment. I got to go." And then we're told Boaz did go. He took Ruth as his wife, and he loved her until the day he died. Now, over the course of time, let me share this with you. Ruth became pregnant, and she had a little boy. And they named this little boy Obed. Now, most of you are probably saying, "Okay, great. Aside from a goofy name, who is Obed, and what significance does he have in any of this?" Well, Obed grew up, he got married and had a child as well. His son's name was Jesse. Now that might sound a little more familiar to you, maybe not to some of you others. Well, eventually young Jesse grew up, he got married and he had a whole passel of boys. And one of those boys was named David. This is the same David who would go on to become the greatest king the nation of Israel has ever known. You might also be interested to know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, according to blood, comes from the family of King David. So not only is this foreign woman from Moab the great-grandmother of King David, she is also a blood ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God was at work in all of this, in every bit of it. And because Ruth was so lovingly devoted to her mother-in-law, God blessed her in a mighty way. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, "Wow, man, that's really a nice story. I feel real warm and fuzzy after hearing that. But what in the world does that got to do with me today? How does any of this apply to me?" Well, folks, I'm going to tell you. The Jewish law of the kinsman redeemer allowed a man to redeem property or even the life of someone that he loved. The kinsman redeemer paid a debt that he didn't owe to set somebody else free. And let me tell you, the The Lord Jesus Christ did exactly that same thing for us. As I told you at the beginning of this message, there was a time when every one of us was lost in sin. We had no hope of getting to heaven at all. But Jesus came down to this earth, and by giving his life for us on the cross, and by coming back up from the dead, conquering the power of sin and death, Jesus paid a debt for us that we could never pay. And because he did that, we can now receive salvation, redemption, and eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Now, if you're here today and there's never been a time when you've prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior, if there's never been a time when you've asked God to forgive you for your sin, I'm going to shoot straight with you. You are just as in as much trouble as a slave who has no hope of ever earning enough money to purchase their own salvation. It's something that they can't do, and it's something that you can't do. But I've got good news for you. You can be free, friend. You can be free today. All you have to do is confess to God the fact that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. Ask him to forgive your sins and invite the Lord Jesus into your heart to be your Savior. Not only will you receive salvation, redemption, and forgiveness, you have God's eternal promise that when your earthly body dies, you'll be with him in heaven forever. If you haven't done that, make sure you take care of it today. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the truth contained in your word. We thank you for this beautiful love story that occurred in a time of a lot of bloodshed and battle. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign in all things. Nothing can happen without you knowing about it. Everything works out according to your will. And Lord, help us to believe that and have faith in that, even when things are happening in our lives that we simply do not understand. Father, I ask your blessing upon each family that's represented here today. Put a special blessing upon these folks in this upcoming week. Lord, watch over them and keep them. In Jesus' name I pray.